Romans chapter 5. This is what Holy Scripture says. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please take your Bibles, if you would, and open again to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5, again, if you don't have a copy of the scriptures, there are ushers about. I'm sure they would love to bring you a copy of the Bible for what we do next in our worship of God as we look to God's word, to be taught by God from his word, and as we read what is there and seek to understand it. And since that is a spiritual activity, I'm going to pause and pray and ask for the Lord's help as we open his word together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice in the baptism of our brothers. It reminds us, first of all, that we need our sins washed away. We need to be made new. We need to be cleansed. And so we thank you for all that you have done in Patrick's life, in Joseph's life, and we pray for your blessing upon them now as they set out to follow you for the rest of their days. And we pray that for those of us who are already following you, you would open the book to us today and teach us and help us and strengthen us. And I pray particular, Lord, as well for those who are not yet Christians and maybe just pondering the claims of the Bible or considering what it means to follow after Jesus. I pray for these friends that you would use this part of your Bible in particular to show them the great value of Jesus Christ, what it means to be identified with Jesus Christ. And I pray that in all of this, Lord, you would receive much glory as you might even do a saving work today amongst friends that are here and don't know you yet. So have much mercy, have much grace, strengthen us, help us, we pray. All this in the name of Jesus, our great Savior. Amen. So we're in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Our family recently had the privilege of hosting a birthday party for one of our kids. And at that party, there were games. Everybody was placed into one of two teams. And a representative from each team would then compete against a representative from the other team. So, hypothetically speaking, let's say there was a game that involved frisbees, or discs, as the cool kids call them. And hypothetically speaking, let's say one of the party's guests had a reputation for being a wizard with the disc. A very able disc thrower. Solomonic in his skills. And since he was on your team, you picked him to throw the disc. And he lost. It does not matter at that moment in time that normally he is a disc wizard. It does not matter that the other team just happened to get lucky. All that matters is that he lost, and that means your team lost. He represented you poorly. There are lots of times in life when one person represents a whole group of people. A manager represents his underlings to the executives. A captain represents his team to the press. Your member of provincial parliament represents you, if you live in his riding, before the government at Queen's Park. And the decisions that these representatives make, the words that they speak, the actions that they take, will have a direct impact on you. The passage we begin this morning in Romans chapter 5 is all about representation, or representatives, two of these representatives. And the actions that these representatives take have profound, even eternal consequences on the people that they represent. Now, there's a reason that Paul turns to this topic and uses representation in order to explain some things. Paul has just finished laying out for us the profound benefits of being someone who has been already justified by grace through faith. That was Romans 5, verses 1 to 11. But before Romans 5, 1 to 11 came Romans chapter 4. And in Romans chapter 4, he is making clear how this justification is acquired, how it becomes ours. It's not by doing good works, is it? It's not by trying to do things that merit or earn a salvation. It is only by faith in the person of Jesus Christ. So turn back to Romans 4, verse 5 for a moment. You read this: to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. In other words, by putting his faith in Jesus, the ungodly, the sinner, has righteousness counted, or the word imputed, to them. By believing on Jesus, they now stand in the righteousness of Jesus. Question for you. How much confidence do you have that you were instantaneously declared righteous by God forever simply by believing on his Son, Jesus Christ? How much confidence do you have that you were instantaneously declared righteous by God the moment you believed on Christ? Here's a few questions to test that. Do you always feel like you have something to prove? Do your sins drive you to despair rather than to Jesus? Do you secretly despise people who appear to you to be godlier than you are? Do you live your life like none of those red card benefits of Romans 5, 1 through 11 apply to you? You're just not quite good enough. If you answer yes to any of those questions, then there is still a part of your heart that believes that when it comes right down to it, you really just have to save yourself. Your work, your strength, your effort. And so to knock the feet out from that lie and get us to better understand that salvation is all of grace, Paul turns to this concept of representation. And in the process, he's going to explain to you why it is that death exists in this world at all. So let's read the text we're going to look at. It's Romans 5, verse 12 down to verse 14. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, dash, or N dash, or M dash. Not sure which one it is. It's a dash. Verse 13, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. All right, so this verse 12 begins with a therefore. That marks a transition where Paul turns to unpack for us the rationale of justification by grace through faith. He's answering this question, how's that even possible? How's it really, really possible to be justified by grace, the free unmerited favor of God, by faith, just simply calling out to Jesus? How is that actually possible? If humans are dead in their sins, how is it any of them can be made right with God? Especially in the way that Paul's been unpacking this for us so far. By being declared righteous by God solely by faith and not by any good work. And the key to this is the concept of representation. Maybe you noticed when Toby read through the passage for us, this back and forth comparison between Adam and Jesus. Adam did this and caused that. Jesus did this and caused that. In both cases, what each man did had a direct effect on the group that they represent. As we will see, Adam represented all humanity. Jesus represents all who repent and believe on him. Now, I think to our individualistic Western ears, the idea of one person's actions not only representing us, but actually determining things for us, I think that can sound very odd, if not offensive. It doesn't sound offensive in all parts of the world, but usually in Canada it does. Well, sorry, because that's what it says. And by the time we get to the end, I think you're going to be really happy it says that. And you will praise Almighty God that you have a representative who stands in heaven, fully accepted and loved and waiting to bring you in. If everything rests on him, we're good. So let's follow each step in Paul's argument here. Number one, sin, and this is in your song sheet if it's helpful to you, sin penetrated all of humanity when Adam ate the fruit. Sin penetrated all of humanity when Adam ate the fruit. This is verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man. And this one man is quite obviously the historical man, Adam, the first human being whom God formed out of the dust of the earth. The context makes this perfectly clear. In fact, as I've already said, the whole rest of the chapter will be a comparison of this first Adam to a second Adam. Jesus being that second Adam, second representative. Look at verse 15 in chapter 5. For if many died through the one man's trespass, that's Adam, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Or, and you might want to jot this verse down, 1 Corinthians 15:22, where Paul says this, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. In Adam all die. In Christ all are made alive. So this one man of Romans 5 and verse 12 is the real historical Adam. And just as an aside, as you in your own mind think that the origin of the human race involved apes or hominids that then eventually turned into human beings, you've got yourself a really big, fat, ugly problem with this verse. Because what Paul says here, if Adam is merely a theological construct, if he's a mythological character invented to make a point, then you've got a huge problem. Because Paul's really clear. The first human created during the first week of the earth's existence was the very real and the historical man Adam. And his actions in an actual garden in the region of Eden were of massive historical consequence. That real man, Adam, made real choices, choices that had a profound effect on you and on me. But if you argue that Adam was just a mythological man, then you're going to have to turn Jesus into a mythological savior. That's your problem. For that's the only way that the logic of the parallelism in this section of the text holds. It is imperative to the gospel that both Adam and Jesus be real people. Now, as for this first man, Adam, sin came into the world through one man. Sin came into the world through one man. The world here being the human race, humanity. And Paul observes that sin, think about this, sin did not penetrate humanity until Adam did something. Sin did not penetrate all of humanity when the devil strolled into the Garden of Eden. Sin did not even penetrate all of humanity when Eve took of the fruit and ate it. And that's saying something, since chronologically, Eve ate before Adam. And that hints to where Paul is going here. Paul has noticed in the Genesis account that it's not until after Adam sins that God brings judgment. It's not until after Adam eats that we read in Genesis 3:7, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. The Lord is telling us that in that moment, when Adam ate, something happened. Something changed. And whatever that something was, it affected Eve, the only other human existing at that point, and it resulted in a deep shame for both of them. But when God came to the garden that evening in the cool of the day, it was Adam that he was looking for. Genesis 3:9. But the Lord God called to the man and said, Adam, where are you? Now, obviously, the all-seeing, all-knowing God is not fooled by Adam and Eve hiding behind bushes. So when he asks the question, where are you? He is indicating to Adam that something has changed. A rupture in the relationship has occurred. Verse 12 of Romans 5, sin came into the world through one man. What sad words. Followed by sadder still. This is my second point. Death permeated all of humanity when sin appeared. Death permeated all of humanity when sin appeared. Sin entered humanity through Adam. Death entered humanity through sin. Therefore, Romans 5:12 again, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death, we'll supply the verb, came into the world through sin. Now let's think for a moment about what death is. At its core, death is separation. Think of eternal death in hell. A person is eternally, forever and ever, without end, separated from God in all of his goodness and grace and love. You are eternally separated. Think about physical death. If you've been to a funeral, you've seen a body, and you just know there is no soul in that body. There has been a separation between body and the internal person. And then there is spiritual death. The spiritual separation between God and humans. This spiritual death takes place in this world, and its very first occurrence was here in the garden, the moment Adam sinned. That very moment, he was spiritually separated from God. Genesis 2, verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And surely, on the day he ate of it, he did die. Adam did not die physically yet. He did not die in hell forever, but spiritually he died. He was separated from the God with whom he had enjoyed perfect and free and unashamed fellowship. And this separation is typified to us in Adam and Eve being sent out of that garden. Genesis 3:24, God drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim, these are angelic creatures, and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. There was no way back into that garden fellowship with God again. Separation from God had occurred. It was a spiritual death. So what Paul is talking about here is what I'm calling spiritual death when he writes these words. Sin came into the world through one man, and death came into the world through sin. Adam brought sin into humanity. Sin brought death into humanity. And the result of this is that all humanity is dead. Separated from God. And that means we need to be brought back to life, which is precisely what God has done for us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We go from being spiritually dead to becoming spiritually alive. Praise the Lord. But think about this, all right? Think about this. If Adam had not sinned, you would not die. You would not die spiritually. You would not die physically. You would not die forever separated from God in hell if Adam had not sinned. Death would not be a part of this creation, either in humanity or nature, as we'll see in Romans 8, in any way. Death would not be a part of this creation if Adam had not sinned. Sin brings death. Sin brings death. Please don't tell people that death is a natural part of living. That is ridiculous. Death is the last enemy. Death is wrong. Death is something Christ came to defeat. If Adam had not sinned, no one would die. Again, that has to mean that Adam held some significant, unique position in relation to all of his descendants, which includes you and me. His actions in that garden had a direct effect on every human descended from him. We know this by what Paul says next. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came into the world through sin, and so death spread to all men. The moment Adam sinned and died, death spread or penetrated or traveled through all mankind. Adam's sin led to all humanity being under the reign of death. Death reigned, verse 14, from Adam to Moses. Everyone after Adam was born under the reign of death. They were under the dominion of death. They owed total allegiance to death. From the moment of their first existence, they were citizens of the land of death. King Death ruled over them all. All because of that one sin of Adam in the garden. And that leads us to the third point. You are dead because you sinned in Adam. So death spread to all men because all sinned. Now it's right here where a lot of people get hung up. And it happens when you take that phrase, because all sinned, and don't think about it within its own context. There's a way to read that phrase and think, because all sinned. Okay, we die because we personally, individually sinned. Adam sinned and he died. Since I die, that must mean that I have sinned. And of course, it's true. We have all sinned. We saw that back in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we read that here in Romans 5. We kind of think, because all sinned. He must be saying that we sinned just like Adam sinned. And the trouble with that is that Paul says the exact opposite of that. Verse 14, he clarifies, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. Death ruled over people who did not sin like Adam. So that phrase, because all sinned, in verse 12, it can't mean that we all sinned just like Adam sinned. It must be saying something else. And I'm going to suggest to you that Paul means something like this, because we all sinned in Adam. In that moment, when your representative Adam transgressed the command of God, you transgressed the command of God. In that moment that he sinned, we sinned. There's a sense, I think, where we like to think, I die because of my sins. Friend, I'm telling you, it's way worse than that. You die because long before you ever did right or wrong, you sinned in Adam. We're born physically alive, but spiritually dead because of Adam's sin. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Sin seeped into all humanity through Adam. Death spread to every human because of Adam's sin. And this is because we all sinned in Adam. To be as stark and maybe as startling as I can be, I will put it this way. People, real human beings, go to hell forever because Adam took a bite of forbidden fruit. We're not even thinking here about their sinful nature. We're not even thinking about the specific sins they commit in their life. All those just add to our already guilt. What I'm saying, and I think what Paul is saying here, is that our representative failed, and we all bear the punishment for it. Our guy didn't win the disc golf competition, so our team loses. Our guy Adam did not obey God's command. Team humanity loses. A few verses later, Paul clarifies this as he unpacks the difference between what we're calling the first Adam, the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Both are representatives. They stand in the place of a group of people. Their actions, the actions of each one, are determinative for the group that they represent. So look at verse 19. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made or designated, might be a better translation, the many were designated sinners. One man's disobedience, the many, humanity, were designated sinners. So by the one man's obedience, the many, all who believe on him, will be designated righteous. Each Adam, the first Adam and the second Adam, represents a many. If the first Adam is your representative, you have been designated a sinner. If the second Adam, Jesus Christ, is your representative, you have been designated righteous. If we borrow some language from chapter 4, we can say, righteousness was imputed to us in Christ. We did not become righteous. We were declared so. Similarly, transgression was imputed to us in Adam. We did not become sinful. We were declared so. A helpful way to think of this might be federal politics. You know me, I love talking about politics. But in your riding, which is your geographical area where you live, you have a federal representative. And whether or not you voted for that person, they represent your interests before the government. Adam was our federal representative, our federal head, the representative of all humanity before God. We didn't vote for him. He was appointed. We did not specify the terms of his representation. They were provided. God appointed Adam as our representative. And Adam stood in the place of all humanity, including his own wife. And his actions were determinative for all of us. He sinned. And thus, just as God promised, in that very day, he died. He was spiritually separated from God. And all of his descendants, the people he represented, are all born into this world with the same status, in the same position, spiritually dead. And here's why this is going to matter so much. All right? I so want you to get this. If individual acts of sin bring forth death and condemnation, then only individual acts of righteousness can bring forth life and justification. However, if one act of sin brought forth death and condemnation, then only one act of righteousness can bring forth life and justification. If you put it a different way, if you reject Adam as your representative, you can't have Jesus as your representative. Kids, your parents represent you all the time. Maybe you did not know this. They represent you before your school. Some of you are homeschooled. Boy, oh boy, do they represent you before school. They represent you before the doctor. They just take you there. You don't even want to go. And they tell the doctor, they say, do this and do that. And the doctor does this or does that. All of us are citizens. Citizens are represented by politicians, whether they like it or not. The politicians make rules that govern our country. They create policies that we have to live by. Now, you may not like your parents, and I suppose, plug your ears for a second, kids, but in the worst case scenario, you could run away from home. Don't do that. And you may not like your country. Say, I don't like Canada. Worst case scenario, you can move. But if you don't like Adam as your representative, there's nothing you can do about it. There's nowhere to go. There's nothing to be done. He is your representative. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. And you'll see that end dash there at the end of the verse. That's because Paul's breaking off his thought there. He realizes, I've just written something that's pretty profound. I'm going to try to extrapolate some supporting evidence for that. So what have we seen so far? Sin penetrated all of humanity when Adam ate the fruit. Death permeated all of humanity when sin appeared. You're dead because you sinned in Adam. And number four, the proof all humanity died in Adam is that even the most innocent among us still die. Here comes the parenthetical thought, verse 13. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Okay, let's start with law. What is law? Well, the way Paul's using it here, he's obviously referring to the written code given to Israel via Moses at Mount Sinai. We know that for sure because Paul talks about the time period between Adam and Moses as being the time when there was, quote-unquote, no law. The Ten Commandments were not a thing yet. Not until God gives them to Moses. But Paul says, verse 13, sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. Even though there was no written code to break, sin still existed. Cain murdered Abel. In Noah's generation, things were so bad. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, that every intention of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. That sounds bad. Sodom and Gomorrah and their sexual perversions. Jacob's deception of Esau. I mean, we could go on and on. Sin was in the world. It had permeated all of humanity. It's not the way God created us to be, but it's the way all of humanity was. Verse 13, sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. Death reigned, verse 14, from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. The reign of sin, the reign of death was real. Even though, look at verse 13 again, sin is not counted where there is no law. Like, well, hang on a second there. Sin is not counted. That's a different word than he used in chapter 4, but means basically the same thing. Sin is not charged to your account where there's no law. So the actual sins of the Sodomites, of Cain, Noah's neighbors, were not charged to their personal account with God. Why? Because there was no law. There was no revealed written code to break. Their sins were still just as sinful, but in God's accounting, they didn't count against them because, as of yet, he had not revealed his law. So nobody from the days of Noah to the days of Moses was getting charges of transgressions added to their personal account. And yet, they all still died. The only explanation for that, if their personal sins are not being charged against their account, how is it they could still die? Death comes through sin. The only possible explanation for the death of everybody from Adam to Moses is that they had sinned in Adam. They died because they sinned in Adam. I'm going to illustrate this for you in a second, but first I want to return to a verse that I promised I'd come back to many moons ago, chapter 4 and verse 15, that says, "The law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression." To transgress is to cross a boundary, to trespass. God's law is the boundary. When God gives a command, whether that's to Adam in Eden or Moses on Sinai, when God gives a command, it is to be obeyed. And when it's not obeyed, that is called a transgression. And the sinful transgression of God's revealed law is then charged to the person's account. I mean, there were a lot of sins going on in Eden, if you think about it. Abdicating of leadership, lack of love on the part of Adam, his desires to even eat the forbidden fruit were sinful, lustful. But it's not until Adam takes and eats that he breaks a command. And then he transgresses. Adam had been given a law, Genesis 2:16, and the Lord God had commanded him, saying, "Of all the trees of the garden you may eat, just not this one." Adam broke that law, that command, and he transgressed. Now think about Cain. Cain had not been given a law, yet he sinned the horrible sin of murdering his own brother. And still, that's not what sent him to hell. It was the sin of his representative, his federal head, his dad, Adam. That condemned him to death. Romans chapter 5, look at verse 15. Many died through one man's trespass. Verse 16. The judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. Verse 17, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Verse 18, one trespass led to condemnation for all men. Verse 19, by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Just like Cain, you were born spiritually dead because of Adam's trespass of God's command. To make this point even more clear, I think this is your explanation as to why people living in some unknown to us land who have no Bible in their own language, have never heard the gospel, will physically die. So I'm answering the broader question here of why does anybody die? The only thing that explains death in this world, The only thing that explains the death of those who we would consider to be the most innocent is that they too were represented by Adam. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, that's where it came from. That's where death came from, through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. There is no death, physical or spiritual, without sin. The only explanation is that we all sinned in Adam. The only possible cause of the physical death of a person living on an unknown land with no knowledge of God, no knowledge of his law, the only possible cause of their physical death is that they died spiritually in Adam. That's the reason, by the way, that we send missionaries to North Africa or Northern Canada, for that matter. It explains the urgency of gospel proclamation everywhere. Everybody everywhere sinned in Adam. They are spiritually dead in Adam. They need a Savior. And if that pill is kind of hard for you to swallow, let me offer up a little bit of honey to make it go down easy. And that honey comes at the end of verse 14. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Paul says Adam was a type, a model, a picture of one to come. Who's the one to come? Well, the one to come is Jesus, the other representative, the representative of all those who put their trust in him. Look at verse 15. The free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded for many. Verse 16. The free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Verse 17. Those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Verse 18. One act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Verse 19, by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Sin came into the world through Adam. Death came into the world through sin. But justification and life came into the world through Jesus Christ. That's the big point. Christian, look at yourself in Adam. Though you had done nothing, you were condemned, declared unrighteous. Christian, look at yourself in Christ. Though you had done nothing, you were justified, declared righteous. Praise God for the second Adam, the last Adam, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This means, friend, that your only hope for eternal life is to be represented before God by Jesus Christ. That's precisely what Joseph and Patrick were testifying to today. They didn't stand up here before their testimonies and tell you, look at all the good things I've done. Look at how I turned my life around. I'm putting all my eggs in my good works basket. No, they said, I was dead in my sins. I only lived out what my father Adam exemplified, and I had no hope of fulfilling God's law since all I've ever done is break it. But another came into this world, a second Adam, another representative, and I choose him. He never sinned. He did all that the law commands. He bore the full penalty for sinners on his cross, and now he stands holy and righteous and accepted in heaven. There's my representative. There's my Savior. There's my stand-in. There's my substitute. Where else can I go but him? I identify myself fully with Jesus Christ so that when God looks at me, he sees him, his beloved Son, and all Christ's righteousness. The righteousness of my representative is attributed to me. Through faith, by grace. Is he your Savior? Repent from your sins, young and old, and trust in Jesus. You cannot reject your status in Adam, but you can renew your status in Christ. So lay hold of him and live. Live, friend. Live. Let's pray together. Oh God, make these things clear to us so that Christ might be more precious to us. Show us all that you have done for us in your good news. What a blessed gospel, and how blessed we are to know it and hear it. Seal these things to our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand as you're able.